If you want, take out your Bibles and we can turn to Joshua chapter 2. There's a very sad sequence of events at the beginning of Joshua. As we begin this conquest of the promised land, the people of Israel, this large number of people, have been wandering through the wilderness, and it seems quite evident that the people in the land of Canaan have been paying very close attention to where they are and have been paying close attention for a long time. And they're afraid. Joshua sends some spies, and they end up in Jericho. And in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Rahab is speaking, and she's telling them what's going on in the land. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." And so she describes the courage of the people, and it is just gone. She says, "We've seen, we've remembered what happened with the dead, with the Red Sea, how all of Egypt's army was destroyed. We've seen how you've conquered these nations over there, and now we know you're headed towards us, and our hearts, our muscles have just simply melted." Well, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, now the people of Israel are truly getting into the promised land. They're crossing the Jordan River, and the Jordan River then is stopped up, and it's not stopped up where they are at. It's stopped up in some city up ahead. The people see the water stop as Israel crosses into their land. And it says in verse 1, "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." And what we see is this description of their dread. Israel, and more importantly, their God, is coming, and we are doomed. So what's really sad is when you get to Joshua chapter 7, and what's happened in between here is the people have come, they've followed God's plans, they have marched around Jericho, and the mighty walled city has fallen, and God has conquered. But Israel has sinned. And Joshua sends all these men to go up to Ai, this insignificant little city. We don't need everybody up there. You just go up there and you conquer them. But somebody has sinned. Everybody was terrified because God was coming into the land to conquer. What people don't know now is Israel is without God. And so, if you look at verse 4, it says, "So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Now understand, if I understand this correctly, what it's saying is you have the people that are in the camp down in the Jericho area. And in the Jericho area, it's the flat area, and then you have this hill up the ascent, if you're going that way. It's very much like our Front Range. It's like how you have the incline. So they're down at the bottom, and they see their army coming down, being chased. And they see their men falling, being killed. And now it's their heart that melts. And he adds something here in verse 5 again. It says, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Where there should have been muscle and backbone, there's now just the fluidity of water. That description is one that is visual. It's one for us to understand what's going on inside them. It's the same description that Job is going to use. In Job chapter 30, when we think of all the things that happened to Job, and he has external conflict, loss of family, loss of stuff. He has surface level conflict, boils, the loss of health. But then there's the internal conflict. There's just how this has made him feel. And you could read in verses 1 through 15 where he talks about the filth of the world that nobody respects now looks at him and laughs and taunts him. He is the lowest of the low. And what he says there is, in verse 16, and now my soul is poured out within me. And so he describes how he feels, and he says, this is my strength. And it's just falling out. Now this, of course, relates to the Lord's Supper because of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, that famous psalm that Jesus quotes on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's not the only thing that Jesus is referencing. He's not referencing just the first verse. He's referencing the whole psalm. And in this psalm, we see this picture of what Jesus is going to endure. And we see what's going on inside him. And where there should be bone to give him structure, it has been disjointed and fallen apart. And where there should be muscle, the heart. Psalm 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. That feeling of despair, that inability to even stand, that just poured out. When we get to the Gospels, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, doesn't matter which one, they don't just point out the fact that Jesus has nails put in his hands. In fact, that's not mentioned in all of them. They don't just point out that he's crucified. That's mentioned in all of them. It's not just the pain. It's what's going on inside him. So if you look at Matthew 26, verse 37 through 38, these are descriptions of what was going on in Psalm 22. These are the descriptions of his heart, of his strength, of him being turned into water. In 26 verse 37, he says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. This is what Psalm is saying. Water being poured out. The Mark account is very, very similar. In Luke's account, actually, water is now going to show up. In Luke 22 and verse 44, it's at that same time in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's this internal conflict. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And so now it is literally stuff from within him. It is this sweat that is just dripping down from him. And in John chapter 12 and verse 27, again, all four Gospels, it's not just what's happening to him externally. It's what's happening inside him. Now my soul has become troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. But with Jesus, it's a little bit more, isn't it? When we say his heart, when we say he was poured out like water. With Jesus, there's this very physical, there's very literal aspect to it, isn't there? Jesus says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, when he is giving us the Lord's Supper, he gives us the fruit of the vine. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." And then they punch him, and they scourge him, and they put nails on him. And very literally, very slowly, he's being poured out. For hours. Until John 19, when he has died. And they just want to make sure. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And as it was described, Jesus was poured out. Let us remember our Lord and our Savior as he has asked us to. The bread which represents his body, the fruit of the vine which represents his blood. The Lord who was poured out for us.